Please open your Bibles to the first chapter of Romans. Book of Romans, the first chapter. In your Scofield Bible, page 1191. Beginning with the 14th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 17. Just these four verses. The 17th verse is the text verse. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by a faith. Let's pray. And Father, thank you for a wonderful Sunday of victory and blessing. And now it's just sort of like putting the icing on the cake as we contemplate the service this evening and the message. Pray that you'd bless once again in your mighty power. Thank you for all the hard work that's gone into this day. Thank you for all that's been done and will be done, all that's been accomplished for eternity. Please help our preacher tonight. Help us each as we wait upon thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me say, as I always say on Sunday morning when we have the Lord's Supper, that I will not preach as long as usual. I promise you I'll be finished preaching by 10 minutes after 12. Isn't that what I always say on Sunday morning? And I promise you we'll be out of here not 1 minute later than 12:30. So I'll not preach as long as usual tonight, but I can preach not as long as usual and preach quite a while. But I want to speak tonight on the subject, God's progressive dealings with man. It'll not be lengthy, but it'll be very important. God's progressive dealings with man. Brother Colston read a while ago for us that scripture that we use so often in our preaching here, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, which says the just shall live by faith, but right before that it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What it means is this. After you've exercised, as I said in the sermon a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, God does not give you more faith until you've used the faith He gives you. It's a progressive matter. God gives you some faith. You use that faith properly. God gives you more faith. You use that faith properly. God gives you greater faith. And you get greater faith and greater faith because you use the faith that you have. Now, though I'm not going to talk about faith tonight, it is my text. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Do you ever wonder why so many Christians stop growing? I'm going to tell you why tonight. It becomes a backup so the water cannot continue to flow. And I'm going to tell you tonight. Father, bless the message and bless this simple messenger and this great crowd of hearers tonight. Please, in these few moments, shorter than usual, I pray that you'd give us something we'll never forget and will help us until we face Christ. In His name, amen. There are three areas to which I want to call your attention tonight that deal with the progressive dealings of God with man. The first area, I'm going to call it the revelation of His truth. The revelation of His truth. God does not give to man new truth until man has used the truth that he has. Some of you folks say, I can't understand the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because you're not obeying the part you do understand. And God will not give you added light until you have used the light that God gives you. You see, the Christian life is the life of service until you transfer your knowledge of the Bible into energy and service for God. God will not give you more knowledge of the Bible. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, most folks don't understand that scripture. They think it has to do, you know the truth, and you'll be a free person. No, here's what it means. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It didn't say the knowledge of the truth shall make you free. It says the truth shall make you free. For example, the truth of the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that truth, but the truth is doing it. You see, the truth is not knowing, the truth is doing it. So consequently, God gives you a truth. When you obey that truth, then God gives you another truth. You shall know the truth, and the doing of that truth shall make you free. Make you free for what? To receive another truth. You see what I'm trying to say? God says, I'm not going to give you another truth till you do the last truth I gave you. And that's why most folks can't understand the Bible. Because ye shall know the truth, and the doing of that truth. The truth is the doing, you see. Folks know to tithe that don't tithe. So ye shall know to tithe, and then the tithing shall make you free. Free for what? To find another truth. And you do that, and it makes you free to what? To learn another truth. And you do that, and that makes you free to do what? To learn another truth. But if you do not know, do the truth that you know now, then you are bound by inactivity, and you cannot. It's like a river. I mean, a river has to flow. And life is that way. The whole Christian life is you give and then you get, and you give and then you get. Not just in money, but in knowledge. You shall know the truth. A lot of you Howells Anderson College preacher boys, you're not going to learn much Bible because you're not obeying the Bible you know now. I love that joke you told when I was gone. It's one of the funniest things I've ever heard. And I think you told when I was gone, didn't you, when you preached on Wednesday night. I love it. And you folks on Wednesday night, you ought to hear it. It's great truth. A man gave his wife for her birthday. What birthday wasn't it? Christmas. Gave her for Christmas 2 cemetery lots. And next Christmas, somebody said, what you going to get your wife? He said, nothing. She hasn't used what I gave her last year yet. For Roy Moffat to tell that joke after what he's done to his wife through these years is something else. He's the guy that was... it was his anniversary, and he and his little boy were out together one day on his anniversary, and Roy, all of a sudden dawned on him, he forgot to get JoJo anything for their anniversary. Well, it was getting dark, and everything was closed. He tried to find something open. Nothing was open, and so Roy thought, what will I do? They passed by a cemetery, and Roy turned in the cemetery and saw some freshly laid flowers on a fresh grave. And Roy took a beautiful bouquet off the grave and took them home to JoJo. And JoJo said, oh, Roy, my, how beautiful. Oh, Roy, you're so thoughtful. Thank you. She said, where did you find these beautiful flowers? And the little boy said something like this, sit out where the dead people live. And Roy said that JoJo didn't speak to him for 7 days. If I'd been she, I wouldn't have spoken yet. But interesting thing, last night we had a male staff meeting in my office, and I had some flowers Mrs. McCarroll brought me a week ago, and they were as dead as some of you folks look tonight, and they were just dead. Just an awful looking bouquet. And I said, Roy, take these home to JoJo. He took them home to JoJo, and he said she didn't even notice anything different. That's the nicest bouquet she's had for years. But the story, all that has nothing to do with the sermon, but it kept your attention for a while. But the thing I'm getting is that story about she hasn't used what I gave her last year yet. That's what God says. God says, why should I shed more light on the Bible so you learn more Bible? You're not doing what you know now yet. And God says, his progressive dealings with man come, ye shall know the truth, or learn the truth, and the truth. Now, learning the truth is not the truth. The truth is doing it. So ye shall learn the truth, or know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But you're made free to learn other truth only as you obey and act on the truth that you have. Many people are bound by old truth because they do not use the truth, and the Bible is dead. This book is alive to me because I've tried to act on what I know for 42 years of preaching. I've tried to act on what I know. And because I learn truth and I then do the truth that I learn, I'll be honest with you. This Bible, truth just pops out to me. Verses I've read for years, all of a sudden the Lord gives me an added truth that He has in those verses. People say, where do you get all these thoughts for your sermons? I get them from the Bible. Well, you say, I read those same chapters. I don't get them from the Bible. Why don't I get them? Because you're not acting on what you know. You folks that just, you just soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up. And you, these deeper lifers gather around the Word and gather around the Word and gather around the Word and feed the sheep and feed the sheep and feed the sheep. You got to skin the sheep every once in a while, too. In the first place, you can't feed dead sheep anyway. But the honest, simple truth is you're supposed to learn the truth and then you're supposed to act on the truth. And God said, I'll give you some more truth. Years ago, and I don't know how this illustrates it either, but I thought about this. Years ago, between churches here, I was pastoring in Texas, and God called us up here, and we were so heartbroken. We like to die. No talking back here, please. We like to die. And we had to leave for a while. In fact, the whole family left for 2 weeks and went up to Missouri to a place called Lake Tanicomo. And I left the family in the little cabin we had there because the kids were bad and I didn't want to be there while they were there. So I left Ms. Howells in charge of the kids. And I went down, got me a boat and went fishing. And I couldn't catch a thing. Good night, I couldn't catch a thing. And so the next night, did the same thing. And I got a place where they were biting. But I only took 12 minnows with me. That's all it took. 12 minnows. And my soul, I caught 12 fish just in a matter of a few minutes. I mean, there were a whole school of fish there. And I caught them, and I caught them, and I used it. And finally, the last 3 minutes, I cut them in half. And I got a fish on each half. But they just dropped the thing in the water, and a fish jumped at it. And my soul, now all the minnows gone. I had a banana I'd eaten, so I got the banana peeling and tore it up in pieces. You won't believe it, I caught 6 fish on a banana peeling. Now, they slid in, but anyway, I caught the... I caught 6 fish on banana, and after that, you won't believe this, I don't care if you believe it or not, but it's true. I had some chewing gum, and I put some chewing gum on the bait, and caught a fish with some chewing gum, and then I had nothing else. So I cut the tongue off my shoe, and cut it up into pieces of leather, and caught, you won't believe it, you're not looking at me like you trust me. You think I'm exaggerating, don't you? How many think I'm exaggerating? No, I'm not, I'm lying. But it's the truth. I'm telling you that the lies are the truth. The lies I'm telling you. But you know, that's the way the Bible is. I mean, you obey the Bible. Listen, everything I see in the Bible, I use it. Man, I jump up here and tell you what I found out from the Bible and use it and transfer it into energy. And God gives me other truth. And the truth just jumping out all the time. You'd be shocked if you'd been with me when I was sick with pneumonia. I'm telling you, I read every day. I read all of Isaiah, all of Jeremiah, all of Ezekiel, and all of Daniel every day. Why, my soul. I've got 50 sermon ideas in my office right now that I got just from reading the Bible just in those 3 weeks that I was sick at home. You say, Brother Hines, all these things that come to you, I get it because I obey. That's why I get it. You sit there on your blessed assurance and don't use the truth that you have. God won't give you any more truth, and that's why the Bible's not alive to you. A lady said to me one time recently, she said, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And I said, you're not using your last answer yet. God is a progressive blesser of man. So God says to you, He said, I'll give you the truth, but you're going to have to use the truth that I give you, and that'll set you free so you can have room for new truth that you use, that'll set you free so you'll have room for new truth that you can use. Now there's a second progressive way that God deals with man. Not only does God deal with man by a revelation progressively, by revelation of His truth, but God also deals with man progressively by the revelation of His will. Revelation of His will. The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, I think it's verse 133, I'm not sure. It says, order my steps in or according to thy word. Now what God says is this. God says, I will not give you new orders until you obey the last ones. Some of you fellows have graduated from Howells Anderson College. And you're sitting here waiting for a church to call you, and you haven't brought one person down these aisles professing faith in Christ since you graduated from college. You're waiting for a church to call you. I wouldn't vote for you if I was a member of the church, and I wouldn't recommend you if I knew you hadn't brought anybody down the aisle. I mean, you're not worthy to pastor a church unless you're witnessing yourself and bringing folks to Christ yourself.
And I'm simply saying, God is not revealing His added will to you because you're not doing what He's already said to do. Now, God says, I will not give you new orders until you obey the last one. He will not give you the where, and I've used this so often, but I love it. He'll not give you the where until you do the what. The most important thing about the will of God is not where you do it, it's what you do. I had 10,000 times rather be in the, doing the what of the will of God. What is the what? Winning souls. What is the what? Serving God. What is the what? Feeding the hungry. What is the what? Helping the poor. What is the what? Encouraging the discouraged. What is the what? Serving God active. What is the what? Building a Sunday school class. What is the what? Building a bus route. What is the what? Going soul winning. What is the what? Knocking on doors. What is the what? Going to the rest homes. What is the what? Going up into the ghettos. What is the what? Lifting the fallen. What is the what? It's serving God. And yet, people said to the house, would you pray that I'd find the will of God for my life? I've got the will of God right there for your life. And God does not reveal to you the where of the will of God until you are obeying the what of the will of God. I would rather be geographically in the wrong place obeying what God said in that book than be in the center of God's will geographically not obeying that book. I'll guarantee you I could take you to foreign mission fields tonight and find and show you people that have sacrificed their own country, have sacrificed their own family, have sacrificed their own luxury, and they've gone to foreign fields, and they're sitting there on foreign mission fields, not doing anything, not winning souls to Christ, in the middle of the where of the will of God, but not doing the what of the will of God. I'll tell you why they're doing that, because they come from churches that are sitting in the middle of areas like Chicago with the whole city going to hell doing nothing about it. I'm saying God is not obligated to tell you where to go till you're doing where you are what God says to do. If God wanted me in Phoenix, Arizona, I'd rather be in Burlington, Vermont, obeying the commands of God in this Bible, 2,000 or 3,000 miles outside the geographical will of God, doing what He said in this Bible, then be right in the middle of God's geographical will and not be obeying the Word of God. God says, do you want more truth? Then you do the act on the truth you know. God says, do you want to know more about my will? Then you do the last thing I told you to do. And God said, I'll not tell you what to do next till you do the last thing I told you to do. It is progressive. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now that means that the Word of God shows you what to do way out there, a light unto my path. But it also shows you how to get there, step by step. For example, God called me to preach. That's the light unto my path. But now God has shown me for these 42 years what's the next step to take. But God will not tell you what the next step is until you have taken the last step He told you to take. Now listen to me. Listen to me. People are sitting here tonight ignorant of God's Word that don't have to be ignorant of God's Word because you're not using the truth you know. People are sitting here tonight groping for the will of God, and God does not reveal His will to you because you're not doing what He told you to do last. Follow me carefully. Preachers all over this country would love to have a church right here. In fact, love to have this church. I suspect when I was sick, they were drooling all over the country. I'm not going to tell you their names. You might contact them. But there are preachers all over this country that would love to have this field right here in the middle of this great sea of humanity called the Chicago area. A limitless, like this morning. Over 300 folks baptized. Over 700 people saved. We've had about 2,800 people walk these aisles for salvation in the last 4 weeks. And probably over 1,000 of those have been baptized in the last 4 weeks. But now, how did I get here? I've often wondered. If you know, let me know. How did I get here? See how I got here. I was pastor of a little church in the outside Marshall, Texas, out in the country called the Grange Hall Baptist Church. We took a census. That means we tried to find prospects. We found 7 unsaved people in our field. 7. 7 prospects. What did I do? Went to work on those 7, but that isn't all. We I took all kinds of censuses, census I or something, a heap of them there, censuses. And, for example, I said to my people, I said, I want you to give me the name each of you, give me the name of your doctor. I made a list of every doctor to whom our people went. I said, now I want a list every paper boy. Yeah, the name and address of your paper boy. I got a list of every paper boy. I said, now I want the list of every single barber where you go. I want the list of every beautician. I want the list of every druggist where our people traded. I made a list of every grocerman where our people traded. I made a list of every service station owner where our people traded. I made a list of every lawyer with whom our people did business. I made a list of every school teacher that taught any of our pupils, and on and on and on. And from those seven prospects in 3 years and 3 months, we had 630 people who came to Christ, that country church. More than any church in all of East Texas. And that's way out in the country. Now, wait a minute. If I'd have sat there and said, oh, Lord, I wish I could go to a place like Chicago. We don't have any problem. Yes, you do have some prospects. And we went out after them. And I went soul winning 4 hours every day, Monday through Friday, from 1 o'clock in the afternoon to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and two nights a week. I knocked on doors and didn't have any doorbells out there. In fact, most of our folks didn't have doors. And I knocked on the doors and won folks to Christ and knocked on so many doors. I got a little wart there, a little festering spot. In fact, I still got a little a little something doojigger there on my finger. And I called it the Jesus wart because I knocked on the door and it became infected. And they got to calling me the Jesus wart. And I'd knock on the door. A little girl would say to her mommy, "The Jesus wart's here, mommy." And I went, and God said, that fellow will work in East Texas in the country. I'll put him somewhere where he's got a lot of prospects. You don't sit where you are till the door opens. You work where you are till God opens the door. God's not going to move somebody who's doing nothing where he is to a big place, do nothing there, too. God wants a fellow that's working his head off out in the country in the rural places, without the great melting pot of humanity. And God said, if he'll work there, no telling what will happen if I could move him downtown. It wasn't long till God moved me to Garland, Texas, a town of about 27,000 people. Well, that was a lot of people compared to what we had in East Texas, our little country church. Town of 27,000 people. In 6 years and 8 months of pastor of that church, these hands, listen, these knuckles right here knocked on, I'm not talking about I sent folks out, these knuckles right here knocked on every single door in the city of Garland, Texas. And it got to where we couldn't find any prospects. We'd cover the town over and over and over again. Our people went out and I went out. You heard me tell the story, and I love to tell it about that man. One Thursday night, I and my soul winner out, soul winning. We walked up, knocked on a door, and a fella came to the door, dressed up, had a suit and tie. He said, he said, never mind what your name is, come on in. I and my partner came in. He said, now sit right there on the sofa. Didn't give my name, who we are, where we're from. He said, sit there. We sat down. He stood up. He paced the floor like this while he talked with us. He said, I know who you are. Don't know your names, but know where you're from. He said, you're from the Miller Road Baptist Church. He said, never mind. I'll tell you why I know. He said, this is the 52nd consecutive Thursday night we've had somebody from Miller Road Baptist Church. He said, now I wouldn't give you a dime for television on Tuesday on Monday night. I wouldn't give you a dime for television on Tuesday night. I wouldn't give you a dime for television on Wednesday night. I wouldn't give you a dime for television on Friday night. I wouldn't give you a dime for television on Saturday night. I wouldn't give you a dime for television on Sunday night. And he said, but on Thursday night, there's one program I want to watch. Dragnet. He said, it comes on about 7:30. Every Thursday night for 52 weeks, we sat down to watch Dragnet, and somebody knocks on the door. And they have the same speech every week. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said. By the way, we hadn't said a word yet. Not a word. Just looking up at him. That's all. He's pacing the floor and talking. He said. I know the story. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Would you like to know? If he showed you how you could know, would you do it? Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. Romans 5:12. Romans 6:23. Romans 5:8. I know it all. I know it all. I've heard it 52 consecutive Thursday nights. He said tonight.
I got nervous about 7 o'clock, and I said to my wife, we're not going to sit here tonight. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sit here. He said, this is the anniversary of our first visit from Miller Road Baptist Church. And he said, we're not going to sit here. We're not going to do it. So he said, get the kids ready. We're going to go to a movie. And those days, when folks went out, they dressed up. And they didn't fly on an airplane, men with their hairy legs sticking out of a pair of shorts. Or men with their shoulders sticking out of a dress. The neck's too big and it falls down over their shoulders. They used to be, when the folks went out, they dressed up. He said, I got on a suit. My wife got on a dress. Got the kids all dressed up. They were there. They all lined up there. And he said, we got in the car. Backed out of the drive. I went back in. The wife said, did you forget something? He said, no, we're not going to go. The wife said, why? He said, because I couldn't enjoy the movie. She said, why? Because I sat there, he said, and wonder who the idiots were that came by tonight. I was one of the idiots. He said, now look, dragnet's about 5 minutes gone. If you'll hurry up with your little speech, maybe I can watch the last half. Go ahead, he said, ask me. His name was Edwin Skiles. Lived on Cherry Street in Garland, Texas. I said, do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? He looked down and said, no, ask me the next question. Would you like to know? No, ask me the next question. Then jump on to Romans 3:10, hurry up. I said, if I showed you how you could know, would you do it? And I went through Romans 3:10 and said, could I pray? And that night, Edwin Skiles got saved. And his wife got saved. And the kids old enough got saved. Edwin Skiles, I was in Virginia not long ago preaching. A lady walked up to me and she said, remember me? I said, no. She said, I'm Mrs. Edwin Skiles. She said, my husband's a deacon here in a church in Virginia right now. But I said that to say this. We covered that town. 52 weeks to one house. We covered that town. I'll guarantee you one thing. We emptied more houses on Thursday night. We made more money for the movie industry and the restaurants in that town on Thursday night. And God one day said, that guy's working his head off down there in 27,000 people. And that guy worked his head off when he only had 7 prospects. And that guy didn't wait till he got to a big city to reach people. He did his best where he was. I'm going to move him now to Chicago and let him reach hundreds of thousands of people for Jesus Christ. And God will not give you His new will till you're doing His own will. He won't do it. He won't do it. Now, you listen to me. You listen well. You folks that not tithing, no need to ask God what you ought to do. He won't tell you. You folks that don't spend any time praying, no need to bother God. He won't tell you. God deals with His people progressively. Number 3. Not only does God deal progressively with His people concerning the truth. He says, ye shall know the truth. And then the doing of that truth shall make you free to learn more truth. Not only does He say, you do the will that I've told you and obey what I've told you to do. And then I'll tell you where to go next. Order my steps, not my past, not my days, my steps. Take this step, God says, here's the next step. Take that step, God says, the next step. But you don't take this step, God won't show you the next step. Number 3, God deals progressively with His people. Concerning the revelation of truth, the revelation of His will, and the revelation of His power. Now here's where I want to spend the most time.
many people talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And many talk about waiting upon God for that power, and that certainly is a part of it. Many people talk of the cleansing of our lives and begging for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that certainly is a part of it. Many people talk of the Bible, and knowing the Bible is a part of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that certainly is a part of it. But I never heard anybody in my life talk about obedience. But my Bible says He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. I mention an awful lot in my preaching about the places I prayed when I was a young preacher down in East Texas, and the spots in the woods where I prayed and begged God for His power. But I don't mention enough the fact that, as I said a while ago, every morning I studied and took care of church business from 8 until 12, and every afternoon I went soul winning from 1 until 5. Now, I want to tell you, preacher boy, something. You say, well, how do you build a church? The best way in the world to build a church, I went soul winning 26 hours a week. Hear me now. 26 hours a week. You show me any preacher who's clean, who loves God, who reads this Bible and prays, and will go to some place and go out and have a burden on his heart and do nothing but soul winning for 26 hours a week, and I'll show you a preacher who built a church. Obedience! God says, I will not give my power to anybody until He's used my power. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to see something interesting. Page 1149. Read that verse out loud, ready, please. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's enough. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 41. What happened because they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Read that with me. Ready? Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right? This is the early days of the post resurrection time, and these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people got saved. Somebody said there never can be another Pentecost. You want to bet? Turn, please, if you would, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Read that with me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, look at me. All filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what happened? I won't turn to it. You know what happened? 5,000 got saved then. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. 5,000 people got saved. Follow me now. 3,000 got saved. Then they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and 5,000 people got saved. Now, I won't go into it, but you know it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says more people got saved than that later on. Now, what am I saying? Look, I won't make it. Listen carefully. And this is not a preacher boy's sermon, but you preacher boys now. You want God's power upon your life. God will not give you the power right now that He'll give you later. God will fill you right now, but your container is not as big as it will be. Let me illustrate what I mean. Here's a fellow who is a salesman. His route covers the Calumet region. So he buys himself a... They still make Volkswagen cars. They're still little. He buys himself a little rabbit car, a little, we call them bugs, car. Now, what would a small car, what would the gas tank be on a small car? Somebody tell me. How many? 10 gallons? All right. So you drive up to the station and say, fill her up! How much gasoline are you going to get? How much? 10 gallons. So he fills it up. Now, what are you going to do with that gasoline? If you're going to drive around the Calumet region as a salesman. But a fellow gets a promotion, and then all of a sudden he covers the state of Indiana. So let's suppose he gets a mid-sized car. Give me a Cutlass, a mid-sized car. So he gets him an Oldsmobile Cutlass, mid-sized car.
All right. Now, how much gas does a cutlass hold? 16 gallons. Here's an expert on cars. 16 gallons. So 10 gallons won't fill it. So what you got in the little car won't take care of it now. You drive up it and say, fill it up. He gets 16 gallons. Why? Because your responsibility is getting larger. Hear me now. But all of a sudden, he gets promoted and gets to cover the whole Midwest. Let's say from Michigan to an Ohio, all the way over to Iowa and Nebraska. He covers the whole Middle West. So, what's a big-sized car? Cadillac what? Oh, that's Cadillac Sedan Seville. How many gallons that hold? 25 gallons. So now then, drives up, says, fill her up. He gets more than 10, gets more than 16. Why? His responsibilities are bigger. But all of a sudden he gets promoted and covers the whole United States, and he's head of a lot of salesmen across the United States, and he's United States director for all the salesmen. What do? They buy him a little jet plane, Learjet. How much does that hold? What's the Learjet hold? Anybody know? Okay, I'll tell you how much. 2,000 gallons. If you don't know, I can say what I want to say. Let's just say 2,000 gallons. Learjet. So you drive up and say, fill it up. It's going to take more than 10 gallons. That won't get you down the end of the runway. It may get you off. It'll get you down faster, but it won't take you very far. Well, it won't take you very far. Now listen. God comes to a fellow in college, and the fellow says, oh, God, fill me. Okay, he may fill you, but all you need filling for right now is a bus route. Or a fisherman's club. Or the serviceman's ministry. But one of these days, God's going to give you a pastor of a church, and believe me, what you get, the filling you get in college won't do then. But if you don't use what you get in college, you won't get it later on. If a guy gets that little Volkswagen, puts 10 gallons of gas in it, and parks it in his driveway, and goes home and goes to bed, you think the company's going to promote him to cover the whole state of Indiana? Or if he gets that Oldsmobile Cutlass and puts 16 gallons of gas in it and doesn't cover the whole state and leaves that thing where it is and doesn't use the gas and the fullness that he has, you think he's going to get promoted to cover the whole Midwest? Or if he gets that Cadillac Seville and puts 25 gallons in it and parks it and goes out and plays golf and bowls and doesn't do anything to sell, you think they're going to make him the national director, not on your life? And let me tell you something. God said, I'll fill you for what you need now, but he said you've got to use what you have now before I'll fill you in the future. Three times it is said of David in the Bible. He was anointed to be king. When David was a lad, before he ever became king, Samuel came out where David was. Remember when he talked to the son, to Jesse, about his sons, and Jesse wouldn't even mention David as a possibility. And Jesse, finally Samuel said, don't you have any other son? Oh, he said, I've got little David, he's the kid. He said, let me see him. And he was the fellow. And David was anointed to be king when he was yet a lad. But there came a day when David became the king of a couple of tribes. And they came and anointed David with fresh oil, the Bible says. Or again, they anointed David. Why? Because David is now the king of a couple of tribes. But when David became king of all of united Israel, when Israel became, it was united. When David became that king of all of Israel, then David was anointed again. And it was said of David, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now listen to me. Christians all across America are stagnant about this Bible because they do not use the truth that they have. And Christians all across America are stagnant about the will of God and grope for the will of God because they're not obeying what they have been told to do already. And people all across, preachers, and especially a bunch of charismatic people, back yonder years ago, they got it, whatever that it is, and they got it. Oh, look up Bud Robinson. Somebody said, have you gotten the second blessing? If yeah, I got the second and the third and the fourth. He said, I got the third and the fourth and the fifth. But he said, the second made a fool out of many people. I passed that one. Somebody asked him one time, look up Bud, said, how come your beard is black and your hair is white and gray? He said, that's easy. He said, called my hair 20 years older than my beard. All across this nation, people talking about what they got. I got it. Well, you may have gotten it, but that won't take until you use it. I don't mean to use it to jabber in tongues. I don't mean use it to float away on its way. I mean use it in the service of the King. One of the greatest churches, if not the greatest ministry of my life, took place in that Grange Hall Baptist Church, where I went soul winning, and a few handful of folks went soul winning. And you know, from that one little church, there are 40 pastors and missionaries around this world that got saved at that one little church, Grange Hall Baptist Church. I was in Richmond, Virginia, preaching a few years ago, and the pastors of the three largest fundamental churches in Richmond, Virginia, were fellows that were saved in the Grange Hall Baptist Church way down in East Texas. But you know why God blessed it? Because when I first went there, after I'd been there a year or two, without the power of God, I kept begging for God's power and kept going soul winning and begging for God's power and kept going soul winning. And on the grave of my father, God filled me for the first time with the Holy Spirit. But then God moved me to a town, Garland, Texas, with 27,000 people. And I had to have something new and fresh. And so one Christmas, New Year's Eve night, I decided to resign the church because it was getting too big for me. I decided to resign the church. I wrote out my resignation papers, and you've heard the story many times. Wrote out the resignation papers, put them on my desk, and I said, I've got to resign. Then put them on the floor, got on my knees, and said, God, it's Saturday night, New Year's Eve. I think it was 1954, Saturday night, New Year's Eve. And I said, God, I'm going to read this resignation to my people unless you do something for me, but I promise you I'll stay awake all night and pray. In the wee hours of the morning, a knock came on my door. I went to the door, and there stood one of my deacons, Mr. S. O. Barnett, tall fellow, had two hairs on his head. Both of them were messed up in the wee hours of the morning. No socks on, and his pants were short. You could see his bare legs, sticking a pair of untied shoes. And he knocked on the door, and I was in my office. He said, Pastor, what's wrong? I said, what do you mean? He said, that God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me something was wrong with my preacher, and I had to come down here and see what's wrong, anything wrong. I showed him that letter. I read a resignation. He said, Preacher, you can't do that. He said, you're like a father to all of us. You can't leave us. You can't do it. We need you here. And I said, S.O., I don't know what to do. I don't know how to have a big church. The church is too big for me. It had grown from 44 in attendance to first year we had 618. The second year had 1,180. And third year, 2,212. And the fourth anniversary, 3,600 and some odd people. And I said, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know how to handle a big church. He said, let's pray. All night long we prayed. He'd pray and I'd pray and 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 he'd pray and I'd pray all night long. And about sunup that morning, on Sunday morning, on January the 1st, New Year's Day, God's sweet, blessed power came in a new way. And he filled my cutlass. And I said, S.O., God's done something to me. He got up and his eyes were red and he said, Preacher, are you going to stay? I said, I believe I'm going to stay. I think God's given me something new tonight, this morning. And S.O. and I, we danced and hugged each other. And he wasn't my type, but we hugged each other and we danced and rejoiced. And I walked to the pulpit the next Sunday morning. And people came by when I finished preaching and said, Preacher, what's happened to you? And I said, God's given me a new anointing, a new fresh oil. I've got my cutlass filled now. But then the day came when it came to Hammond. If I hadn't used the oil I had in Garland, that church in Garland, town 27,000 people, led the entire nation in baptisms. And then to Hammond. And God had something big for me. And one night at the Bill Rice Ranch, I was going to resign here because of the battles we had. But I couldn't sleep on a Friday night. All night long I stayed awake. And I prayed, and early the next morning, God said, I want you to stay in Hammond. And God gave me a new, fresh anointing, and he filled up the Cadillac. And now I want the airplane full as I get older. You're going to wish someday you'd given your life to God. I don't mean salvation. You're going to wish someday as you look back over your life and you get my age, you're going to wish you'd served Him more.
By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. God said, I've got a book full of truth. And by the way, they'll jump out like fish trying to get a tongue of a shoe, or a piece of banana, or a piece of chewing gum, or a half of a minna. But he said, you have to obey what you know. Then he said, I am omniscient, and I know the will for your life. But you're going to have to do what I said. And God said, I've got a power to give you, more power. But you're going to have to use what I've given you. The progressive dealings that God deals with. Man, I'm talking to folks tonight. This book doesn't mean one single thing to you. Now, let's face it. Let's look square in the eye. It doesn't mean one single thing. When you read this book, you may as well be reading the futures market or the financial page of the Hammond Times or Wall Street Journal. Doesn't mean a thing to you. And let's face it. You'd rather watch a ball game than read this book. Now, God's not going to give you any truth. But I'll tell you what you do. You get you a little Sunday school class or a bus route. And every time you learn something from this book, you rush to that class or that bus, those bus boys and girls, and say, I've got something wonderful to tell you. And you tell it to them. And God will say, hey, that sets you free. I got another truth to give you. And all of a sudden you find truth and knowing the truth and doing the truth and knowing the truth and doing the truth and knowing the truth and doing the truth, knowing the truth and doing the truth. Other people here tonight wondering what you ought to do, what the will of God is for your life. And the honest, simple truth is you're just sitting there doing nothing. Do you know, finding the will of God for my life has never been a big thing? You know why? Because I've never sought it. And there's not one place in this Bible that tells you you're supposed to seek the geographical will of God for your life. Wherever I've been, I've worked my fool head off. And it's improved my appearance. Wherever I've been, I've worked. I've worked. Whatever else I've done in Hammond, I've worked. I've worked. At the little country church in East Texas, I got up early and I stayed up late and I worked. And God says, I'm not going to show you where to go until you're doing what I already told you to do. And I'm not going to give you more power until you're using the power that you have. God's progressive dealing with man. Would you bow your heads?